So we are, today, we are finishing up our sermon series on God in My Everything. And this is what's been mentioned this morning. It's this book by Ken Shigematsu. And if you're new or you haven't been around, we still have books for sale on the resource table in the lobby. But this is a really excellent book. And it's been full of these different ideas of how to bring God and God's love into every part of your life. You know, not just in prayer and scripture and Sabbath keeping, but in your friendships, in your sexuality, in your family, in your body, in your finances, in your work, in all of these areas, bringing those things together. And we've gone through this entire book together. And one of the really great things about this book is there is an appendix in the end, and different people with very different lives from each other have written down their rule of life and how they exert themselves spiritually, the effort that they make to draw near to God. And so maybe you didn't identify with the author of the book as much, but there's all these different people from different walks of life who you can possibly identify with more. We all know that being married is going to change your rule of life. You have someone you're living with that you are, you know, spending time with, presumably. Having kids changes your rule of life. Every child that you have is going to change what you do and how you can do it. And sometimes people feel like they need to do things a certain way. But really, we're always evolving how we draw near to God, depending on our stage of life. It's just kind of how it is. So I love that there's one. Michelle's rule, married with a young child. Single mom, writing about how she draws near to God. Jonathan's rule, in his 30s, married, no kids, engineer. In all these different types of situations. So pick it up, take a look at it. Well, we are finishing up the series today. And today I want to begin by telling you where I want to end our time together today. And my plan is to end our time together with a challenge to you. So are you up for a challenge?
Yes.
Yeah, up for a challenge? All right. We have done a lot of talking about making room for God in our lives as we've read this book. I think it's very important that we make sure that we don't just talk about it. That we don't just talk about it, that we don't just have good intentions. It's so easy just to talk about things, to feel good about the ideas, and not to do them. It's way too easy to do that. So today, I'm starting the message with the ending of the message. I'm challenging you this week to set a daily time with God, the same time every day this week, if possible. To make this unshakable appointment with God where you spend time with Jesus this week. Regardless of whether or not you're a morning person, regardless of whether or not you're a night owl, whatever preferences you have in this area, I'm challenging you today to set a time with God that's unshakable. And I want you to do three things in this appointment with your Father, with the living God. The first one, and I'll review these at the end as well. The first is to pray, to ask God to reveal himself to you and speak to you, to ask God to open your eyes and fill you with his love and power. Now, ask God for things that only God can do. Think about it that way. Ask God for things that only God can do. A lot of Paul's most powerful prayers in the scripture are him asking for things that only God can do. Open the eyes. Open my inner eyes so I can see you, God. Give me power in my walk with you, God. Pray and ask God for something like that. The second thing I want you to do in this appointment is to read a scripture passage. And I would suggest that you read one from the Gospel of John. So something in John 15 to 17 would be good. That's a scripture where Jesus is praying for his followers, praying for us who would come after him. So read something from John 15 to 17 or from the letter of 1 John, which we'll be looking at today. Now, read a scripture in that time after you pray. And third, I invite you to scribe, to journal. what you feel Jesus is saying to you in your spirit through his word. Now, how is his word speaking to you right now? What does this word tell you about God, about Jesus, about God's character and his love for you? So I'm asking you to do those three things: to make an appointment, to pray, ask God for something only God can do, to look at a scripture, John 15 to 17 or 1 John, and then journal what you feel God is saying to you. Now, I'm only asking you to make this unshakable appointment this week. You know, how you choose to move forward for the long haul of your relationship with God, everyone's different. Everyone has a different place in life. Each person has to develop their own path to draw near to God. But I want to make sure that the goal of this book, with all these great ideas in it, that we've given assent to and we've said, yeah, that makes sense, yeah, I'm going to try that out, that's not lost on us with good intentions, right? It's so easy. How sad would it be to finish this book about making room for God in our life and then to leave it just unchanged without having actually made changes in our lives to spend this time with Jesus? But that can happen so easily. It's just so easy. I feel it already happening. I feel the slippage of these things. And I hate that feeling. I hate that. But I don't know about you, but you know, in my deepest heart, I want to grab onto what we've learned in this book with both hands and seek hard after God. I want to seek God for what only God can do in my life and the lives of those around me. The goal of this series has been to create structures that allow us to be with Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's all about creating structures that we can grow on, which can bring us to greater health, to bring us into the sunlight of God's love. It's all about drawing near to Jesus, to love Jesus more, to feel his love for us. And when we put these intentional structures in our life, to draw it near to Jesus, in our day-to-day existence, our regular, normal, everyday, not mountaintops, but our just everyday life, it begins to fill our life with meaning. You know, it fills our life with purpose. It gives us direction, and it lets us feel a very deep sense of the love of God and that we are beloved of him. So the goal of God in my everything, it's that we would practice Sabbath out of love for and trust in God, that we would pray out of love for God, that we would engage with the scripture to hear from God, to know his love. These structures that we've talked about are just about one thing. It's about loving Jesus more. If we love Jesus more, we will love others more, and we will end up living a life that pleases God when all is said and done. You know, loving God and loving others, that's the greatest commandments according to Christ. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, the Pharisees got together, and an expert in the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the goal. This is the goal of our lives. It's simple: to love God and love others. And everything else God tells us to do hangs on, depends on this foundation of love for God and our neighbor. But we have to get these things happening in our lives. We have to put a little effort into this stuff. We have to get these in the right order, too. We have to love God, spend time in the presence of God, be immersed in his love for us, experience his grace, move beyond talk and good intentions, and actually do it. You know, faith, it's been pointed out, is not opposed to us making an effort. Faith is opposed to earning. Now, we don't need to earn our relationship with God. Jesus paid the full price so that we could come near to God with hearts full of faith and confidence. It says in Hebrews 4, he paid the price so that we could approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There is no earning that happens. It's been paid for by Jesus. But there is effort required. We need to make an effort to place ourselves before the throne of grace of God. And for those who make an effort to draw near to God, to immerse themselves in the love of God, those people are rewarded according to Scripture. Blessed are those who seek, for they will be found. Blessed are those who knock, the door will be opened. You know, Jesus, God, rewards us spiritually in a myriad other ways, so many ways that we don't even know, when we make a little effort to draw near to him, to really love God and begin to love other people. And when we experience and encounter God's love for us, we are able to not just put up with people around us, but to authentically love people, to see people the way God sees them, to let people know that there is grace for them as well to draw near to God, to see the image of God in other people, to love not just with words, but with action and in truth, from a deep place of knowing God. I love John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, with actions and in truth. I think if we immerse ourselves in the love of God, make an effort to draw near to him regularly, daily, just a regular bread and butter of your life, that you begin to love other people. And that's why those things are so important to get in order. Love God, love others. We talk about upward, inward, outward. Connect to God upward. Let God do his work in us inward and go outward to other people. So if you've read the Gospel of John, you've seen how John refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved, which I think is funny. I think it's a funny thing to write a book and then say that you're the favorite. Imagine that. John wrote this gospel, and no less than 5 times he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved, starting in John 13, going all the way to John 20. 5 times. Imagine if I was writing a story about a day in my household. And as I wrote the story, I kept referring to myself as the parent my children love. So Jackie was in the kitchen cooking a delicious dinner for her family as Nathan, the parent the children loved, sat and watched television with his kids. Or Jackie was lovingly scrubbing the bathtubs, serving her family, while meanwhile, the children were playing Mario Kart with their father, whom the children loved. So this disciple Jesus loved stuff is kind of funny. Kind of odd. But when we consider what it means and why he wrote it, it's really meaningful as well. It tells us something important about John and Jesus and the quality of their relationship that they had together. John was the only disciple, according to tradition, who made it into old age. All the other disciples were martyred for their faith. So he was spared martyrdom and lived well into his 90s. He ministered and moved among the church. He attended church services every week. And he was kind of like the old wise guy at church. The old wise person at church, I guess. He might have been a wise guy, too. He was the senior disciple. In the 4th century, you know, shortly after John would have walked and lived on the earth, St. Jerome, who is a reliable witness to the early church and wrote historically about the church, he said this about John. Having been the only apostle to be spared martyrdom, St. John lived to a ripe old age. John, when he was old and frail and unable to walk, had to be carried by his disciples into the Christian assembly on the Lord's Day. Every week, when asked to impart his wisdom onto the community, these were the same words he repeated to his congregation. Quote, "Little children, love one another." This went on week after week, until at last, more than a little weary of these repeated words, his disciples asked him, "Master, why do you always say this?" "Because," John replied, "it is the Lord's command, and if this only is done, it is enough." Little children, love one another. It's the Lord's command, and if you do this, it will be enough. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? It's really that simple. Love God, love others. Be the disciple Jesus loves. Not because God plays favorites, but come to the realization that any Christian can come to, that God loves, accepts, receives them, and blesses them as the Heavenly Father. Be the one that can write of yourself, "I am the disciple Jesus loves," because you've spent time with the Father. And from this foundation of being beloved of God, loving others with that same love, that they too might know that they are deeply loved by God, and be inspired to reach out to God for themselves. You know, there is grace enough for them too. So this week's challenge to spend daily time with Jesus, it's an expression of our faith. It's a belief that we need to get in touch with the love of God and have the Spirit of God apply that love to our hearts so we might know we are loved. It's an expression of faith in action. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." This scripture promises that God rewards those who seek after him. This is a promise you can hang your hat on, that when you spend this time with God daily, God will reward you in some way as you seek after him. We make things really, really complicated. We become overwhelmed, and we are provoked to anxiety when we forget the central emphasis of our faith, to love God, to love others. You know, it really is that simple. This whole trellis is about loving God and loving others. That's what it's all about. When we love God and we love others, it makes a difference for eternity, for us and for others around us. That's why we talk about things like the Christmas boxes. Here we are in March talking about Christmas boxes, because we think these make a ripple into eternity. We actually make a difference, but we must put forth the effort. We must spend this time with Jesus and make room for God. Ken says it this way in his book, as he's summing up the whole of the book. He says, "The goal of any rhythm or spiritual practice is to immerse ourselves in the bottomless depth of God's love, and from that place become people who truly love God and others. It is precisely because we are loved by God that we are able to offer love back to him and to others. Loving God and loving people, of course, are closely connected. Jesus taught if we love God, we will love others. If we love people, we're loving God. Jesus said that when we feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, look after the sick, and visit the imprisoned, when we serve people, we are really serving him." So next week is Palm Sunday. The week after that is Easter. These are the special days we set aside to commemorate the fact that the Word became flesh in Jesus and made his dwelling among us, that Jesus was God cloaked in human skin and was an expression of God's amazing love for the world. Philippians 2 sums up exactly what God did in Jesus. It says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God," Jesus was God, "did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday and Easter, that God became flesh in Jesus. And not only did he become flesh, he didn't use the fact that he was God to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant and ultimately giving his life so our sins could be covered by his grace. Talk about an amazing God that we serve that would humble himself in that way. And it was for the joy set before him that he did this. He did this because he wanted to have a restored relationship with his people. And that's what we're commemorating next week. The love of God made manifest through the action of coming as Jesus. And not only coming, but giving his life to pay for the sins of the world, so that anyone that looks to his sacrifice can be forgiven, be redeemed, restored, and healed. And if you do not know, if you have not received that amazing gift from God, know that it's as close as a breath away to receive from God forgiveness for your sins through Jesus. It's fully effective. And knowing the love of God that fills your heart and the peace of God which surpasses understanding as a result. God sent Jesus so that we would truly be able to live, to experience God's love in our lives, to live life to the full. So in 1 John, this is, again, the disciple Jesus loved writing to us, and we're going to close with this. He says in 1 John 4, 7 to 21, 15 verses, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So statistics aren't everything, but let's analyze the number of times John says love in these verses. It's 27 times. Love is what John has on his mind. Love is what this whole letter is about for him. Everything that comes before and everything that comes after can be summed up with John saying we are to love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these things, you will do well. I don't know all of your stories. Some of you I know more, better than others. But I do know that you need to experience the love of God in your life. You need to know what the scriptures call the love that surpasses knowledge and evades understanding in Ephesians 3. So again, today, I'm challenging you this week put feet to this. Pray. Set aside an unshakable time each day this week. Pray and ask God to do something that only God can do. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you and speak to you, to open your eyes and to fill you with His love and power. Read a scripture, something from John 15 to 17, or the letter of 1 John, which I just read. And then journal what you feel Jesus is saying to you in your spirit and through His word. How is that word that you read speaking to you? What does it tell you about God, about Jesus, about God's love for you? So this week, we'll establish an effort to draw near to God as we move into the holy week of Easter. I invite the worship team forward, and I'm going to share with you a prayer from Paul from Ephesians 3, 4 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Here's the prayer, and I pray this for you. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit and your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please worship with us.